It's as old as time, going back as far as the creation of the human race. And it is common to us all. It does not discriminate, regardless of age, gender, race, nationality, socioeconomic status, education level. We all face it. And it is an imminent threat. It seeks to deceive and to destroy. What are we talking about? We're talking about temptation. The process of being enticed to do something wrong or unwise. And it's coming our way. So how should we deal with it? Open your Bibles to the book of James. We are in week two of our 12-week sermon series for this fall on this New Testament letter. Today, we study James' teaching on the test of temptation. The book of James is a favorite for many believers, and there are substantial reasons to support that. For example, he's very practical. A lot of do's, a lot of don'ts. He's concise. He's really short. He's black and white, and he's to the point. He's very vivid, sometimes graphic illustrations, but also very convicting. And speaking of practicality, some like to call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's more like a sermon than a letter. Emphasis on Christian living more than doctrine. And it has the highest frequency of commands of any New Testament book. 54 commands in 108 verses. But let's also look at the life wisdom that James will bring us. For it's an opportunity for maturity that abounds. He's going to talk, last week we talked on trials. James teaches about money, anger, obedience, prayer life, temptation this morning, power of our words, how they can affect others, favoritism, suffering, helping those in need. And on the subject of trials, we go back to the theme verse from last week, James 1:12. Where Sam taught on, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. And in our teaching last week, James began the letter writing about the test of trials. We looked at how the right attitude or approach could turn a trial into a blessing. It could leverage our misfortunes into maturity in our walk with Christ. James insightfully called for us to view our calamities as opportunities or blessings designed to conform us into the image of Christ. It was a call for a radical perspective on life's troubles. Let me pray for us. Father, as we go into this study on temptation, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this picture right here is of our oldest son and I, and his name's Cooper. He's 9, about to turn 10. And when Cooper was born, I was very excited and beyond excited, and Kipling was as well. And so when Cooper was born, as soon as Kipling would allow me, I would take him on Saturday mornings, and we called it Cooper and Daddy Day. And we would go out, and first it started with an ice cream cone, and then it progressed into lunch. That progressed into hiking and then bowling. And then about 4 years later, Campbell came along, our 5-year-old now. And those Cooper and Daddy days become a little less frequent. And then Elizabeth came along 4 years after that. And so it's been harder to have these Cooper and Daddy days. Any parents relate? Kind of gets crazy, doesn't it? So, needless to say, Kip and I had talked about on their 10-year-old birthdays, we could take them on a special trip to continue to invest in them individually. And so I said, Cooper, if you could do anything with Daddy in the entire world, what would you like to do? He said, Dad, I want to catch fish and I want to eat them. And he said, I want to catch waves in Florida and I want to ride go-karts. I'm like, yes, I love go-karts. So I had already planned a trip by myself to go visit my mom down in Florida. And she had actually asked, are you going to bring Cooper with you this time? So I called her a couple weeks later. I said, Mom, I'm bringing Cooper. So we get down there. And so if any of you know me, I am not, in terms of my outdoor skills, I'm not a great fisherman or a hunter. So I like to go on what they're called guided tours. Okay. I'm really good at those, Justin. Really good at guided tours. So we get on this guided boat and we're going down. Unlike when I've taken Cooper fishing here, we catch a fish every like 3 or 4 hours, maybe. Okay. So we get on this boat. Cooper's pulling out fish couple minutes, and he's just having the time of his life. And about the third or fourth fish, Cooper had an interesting question. He's a very inquisitive person, and he asks about 100 questions a day. Anybody have a kid like that? Constant questions, okay? And so Cooper goes, "Dad, why does the fish keep eating my bait and getting on the hook and coming up when he sees probably his mommy or daddy, they just ate the bait next to them, they got pulled up. Why would they eat the bait too?" You know what I said? "That's a good question, Cooper." That's why I say a lot of the times during the day, "Great question, Cooper." So anyways, look a squirrel. So then the lady next to us catches a large squid on her line, pulls it in, and Cooper, we're both freaking out. I'd never seen a live squid. She pulls it in. The squid is freaking out, jumps off the line back into the water. And we're like, "Oh, man." So she throws her line back in. What does she pull up 30 seconds later? The squid. We throw it in the cooler, you know, and later that night, the squid was supper for somebody, okay? So Cooper goes, "Dad, why would the squid get back on there if he knew he was gonna die? Why did he eat the bait again?" Okay? This morning, we're going to learn about temptation and why we can relate to the fish and the squid. So let's go to these next verses in James, James 1, 13, and James begins to teach us about temptation. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he test anyone." So James begins telling us where temptation does not come from. It does not come from God. God does not want us to sin and hurt ourselves or hurt others. But humans, we want to point the finger or blame someone else, even God, for our temptations. And so last fall, we brought in Sam Hannon, two fellowship men, another plug again, fellowship men this Friday morning, 6:30. Larry, hope to see you there. No pressure. So Sam Hannon taught on authentic manhood, and it was 6 weeks on what it means biblically to be a man. And so his first point was an authentic man takes responsibility, for his own actions. He's the first one to say, "Hey, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me?" And so as we look at temptation, we're going to do that. We're going to take responsibility for our own actions. Patrick Fairbairn says this about temptation. His definition is this: "Temptation is a seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. It stands distinguished from a trial in that a trial test seeks to discover a person's moral qualities or character. But temptation persuades to evil, deludes that it may ruin." So, fellowship, don't be deceived. Temptation promises pleasure, just like with that fish, but promises pleasure, but delivers pain. So the allure of temptations, James 1:14, as we continue, he says, "But each one is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed." So temptation comes from within us. Notice that James does not blame parents, doesn't blame spouses, jobs, kids, media. He doesn't even label it as a disease or a dysfunction. He doesn't even blame the devil in this section because he wants us to be sure that we first acknowledge that we are the primary source for temptation. So when you wake up tomorrow and look in the mirror, surprise, we're our biggest enemy. So, all right, About a year ago, John Barclay asked me if I would serve in a ministry here called Reengage. And Reengage is our 15-week marriage enrichment program here at Fellowship. So another plug. So if you've never done Reengage and you're married, excellent process of drawing closer to Christ and closer to your spouse. So I'm going to teach you something that we learned in Reengage. Chad, you're going to love it. It's called staying in your circle. So I want everybody to stand up. We're going to stretch out. So get ready. We're going to do some calisthenics. All right. Gigi's good at these. All right. What we're going to do is you're going to draw a circle around yourself like this. All right. Okay. You're drawing a circle around yourself. Okay. So we're going to work on the temptation with everybody on the inside of that circle. Okay. All right. So staying in your circle this morning, have a seat. Okay. Got it? Staying in our circles, Mannings. Gotta love it. So we're going to also look at this word that is involved with temptation. It's called enticed. The Greek word is called delezo, to charm or to entice by flattery, entrap, delude, allure, entice. Delezo was commonly used as a fishing or hunting term referring to bait. It's the bait. Remember Cooper's questions? It's the bait. It's a setup. Temptation takes a God-given desire. For example, the fish was hungry, okay? That's why he ate it. He doesn't have the brain to decipher good and evil. So temptation takes a God-given desire and twists it for evil. So this chart might help us. For example, God-given desire of rest, we could turn into a sloth. That's the temptation. Or hunger, gluttony, shelter, materialism, clothing, vanity, sex, lust, and adultery. Achievement could turn into pride. Provision, greed, pleasure, hedonism, relationships, idolatry. Laughter, unwholesome words. But let's get back to the passage and look at the process of temptation. It's a process. It's just not a one-time deal. 1:15 says this, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So let's break it down. It's a four-part process of temptation. First, it's the desire. Each one is tempted by his own evil desire. And then deception, the presentation, the entrapment, the setup. He thinks, this will be a good idea. The disobedience, where we just jump off the cliff. And our choice to buy the lie. And then death, probably not a physical death, but sometimes it can lead to that, but it could be the death of a job or the death of a marriage, because it will bring a consequence. So don't be deceived, Fellowship. Temptation promises pleasure, but delivers pain. Or don't be deceived. Temptation says that there is reward with no ramification. And I have seen this process play out in my own life. And so Kipling is going to come this morning, and we are going to share our story with you guys.
Good morning. It was 3 years ago, this October, that I sat at one of my favorite little spots having lunch when I came across something on my phone that seemed a little off. And at first glance, I thought, this is just something related to my work. No big deal, brushed it off. But as I read it a second time, I realized it was a personal message sent to me from a stranger. And the woman said, I'm writing to you about your husband. And went on from there. It was the kind of message you read and you can't stop thinking about. So I made it through lunch, set the phone down. And that afternoon, I called a mentor and I just said, hey, what do I even do with this? This is crazy. I was like, this poor woman, she's obviously confused. I was like, she's got the wrong person. This is not my husband. This is just crazy. And she said, you're right. This totally sounds crazy. But she said, of course, what I already knew, and that was, Kipling, you need to talk to Derek. I'm sure it's fine. I'll be praying for you. Keep me posted. Let me know how it goes. So that night, we sat like we always do on our bed, and I just said, hey, I came across this on my phone today, and it seemed a little off. Will you just take a look, see what this is, tell me what this is about? And I didn't know it at the time, but as I handed him my phone and sat there in total silence, the next two words that he would speak would end up changing the course of our marriage.
I said, it's true. We had been in Colorado for 3 years planning a church, and it didn't turn out the way that we had planned. And so we came back to Northwest Arkansas, and I was in a foreign land called the business world, and took a business job and was started to go into my own form of depression. It was foreign to me, and didn't know how to handle it. And I didn't handle it in a healthy way. So unfortunately, I turned to pornography on my phone. And as you all know, unconfessed sin will grow unless it's dealt with. And mine was not dealt with. And so being online, I had met somebody that I didn't know, and I sent her a text message. And she asked for my name, and I told her my first name, and she asked for my picture, and I sent her a picture of my face. And she says, I know who you are. You're Derek Horn. And immediately I deleted everything and totally freaked out and said, oh no, you know, what have I done? And so she reached out to Kipling, took a picture of that message, and then that's where Kipling asked me that question. And I decided, I'm going to tell her the truth. And so I told her exactly what happened. And it was a very scary time. And so I felt like I was going to, as some of you might know, sometimes your emotions affect your physical body. I felt like I was going deaf. It was just a bizarre time. And Kipling said at that moment, she said, okay, I'm going to go. And so normally when that happens, in our marriage, it's been after an argument, and she says, I'm going to go. So her process is she goes to Walmart or Target, and she calls one of her friends and then comes home after a couple hours, and we, you know, kind of kiss and make up. So I knew that this time was probably going to be different. And so she left, and I was very scared, scariest moment of my life. And so I immediately called Sam Hannon, who's one of my best friends, and told him what happened. I said, Sam, I need help. Can you help me? And he said, absolutely. What can I do? I said, can you come over tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock after we take the kids to school? He said, I'll be there. Got off the phone with him, called Rodney Holmstrom, who's the head of our Celebrate Recovery here at Fellowship. And I've been wanting to call Rodney for 2 or 3 months. I just did not have the strength to do it. I get ready to call him, and then something else would come up, and I didn't call him. So I called him out of desperation, said, Rodney, I need help. We need help. Can you help us? Same thing as Sam. Derek, what do you need? I said, hey, can you come over tomorrow morning? I just wanted to rip the Band-Aid off and get it right. So when Kipling came home, I said, hey, I've invited Rodney and Sam over to help us. Is that okay? She said, yes. And she says, I went over to Matt and Carrie Archer's house, who is also some of our closest friends and pastors here at Fellowship. She said, is it okay if Matt and Carrie come over tomorrow morning? I said, that'd be great. And so she says, I'm not comfortable with you staying in our bed. Can you sleep on the couch? So that was the first of many surreal moments, gut punches, but consequences of my decisions. And so the next day, all of them came over, and I told my story, and I was shaking, I was crying, I was scared, I couldn't get a lot of words out, and they prayed for us. They were very gracious. Kipling was very gracious, and very calm. They all left, and I went to work, and I think I just stared at a blank computer screen and came home after a couple hours. I couldn't eat. I couldn't work. I came home, and one of her best friends drove up from Dallas that morning and was there that afternoon. And she is kind of a fiery person, to say the least. And she's a John the Baptist, just, you know, Casey, sock it to you, Ginger. And so Casey kind of cornered me, and she said, "How you doing?" I said, "Good." I was waiting for her to, you know. And she said, "Derek, you're not talking to Kipling." I'm like, "I'm not." She's like, "No." She's like, "You need to talk to Kipling." I'm like, "Okay." I was so deathly afraid of the future. I just pictured myself digging ditches the rest of my life and seeing our kids every other weekend. I was very scared. I didn't know what to say. So basically, I went in our room, and I wrote out everything, and I said, "Hey, honey, can we talk?" She said, "Yes." We sat down, and I said, "Hey, I want to let you know I am very sorry. Would you please forgive me? Also, I don't know who this woman is. I've never met her. I don't want to meet her. I don't know her name. I don't know what she looks like. And I'm committed to you for the next 50 years, whatever I have to do to make this right in our relationship." And of course, I was weeping. I was destroyed at that moment. And she just listened. And she said, "Okay, I'm not comfortable with you in the house. And I've talked to Matt and Carrie Archer. And if you'd like to, you could stay over there at night." And once again, another gut punch consequence of temptation that I'd given into. And I got my clothes together and was at the door, and she was once again very gracious. She said, "Hey, could you come over at 6 a.m. to help with the boys getting ready for school? And then could you come home at 5 o'clock? Would you like to eat dinner with us and help put the boys down?" And my mind had not even gone to the boys at that time. And so immediately, I cried more in like 3 days than I had my whole life. I was just bawling. I couldn't believe. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, the boys. Yes, yes, I would love to do those two things." And so, of course, the next morning, I was there at like 4 in the morning, you know, screeching my tires around the corner, just couldn't wait to get in the house. That, you know, I got the opportunity to be there for our boys. And so I immediately plugged into all things Celebrate Recovery. I had my own personal counselor. She had a counselor. And I was doing good for about 2 days. And one of the nights that I was at the Archers, it was about 9 o'clock, and all of a sudden all these floods of horrible thoughts came in my mind, like, "What have I done? I've destroyed my life. What have I done?" And at that exact moment, I got a text, and I looked, and it was a text from Kipling, and it was this beautiful prayer that she had just prayed for me. And I was like, "Are you kidding me?" Nobody knew that I was having those thoughts, only the Lord. And the Lord knew exactly in that moment that I needed encouragement. And so I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your relationship with Christ, in the darkest moment, God knows exactly what's going on, and you are not alone in that moment.
So that week was really the end. I remember it was such a strange feeling to feel as though I was suddenly married to a stranger. It was the end of our marriage, the way we had known it and lived it for the past 9 years. But it was also the beginning. And with the help of our dear friends, our fellowship family, who just came alongside of us so beautifully, our counselors, our family, we just began to slowly and kind of awkwardly piece together a new relationship, a better relationship, a stronger relationship than what we had known before. And it was messy. It was hard. I don't know about you, but this chapter was not covered in our premarital counseling. So we were just figuring it out as we went along. There were lots of tears, lots of sleepless nights, lots of, "Is this really our life? moments, lots of what do we tell our kids moments. How do we even explain any of this to them? But hear me when I say this. Humility can be a pathway to healing. And that was such a key part for us. Derek's humility and his honesty from the get-go really was a game changer for us and made such a difference, I feel like, in our healing process. So we spent a full year in counseling. We logged a lot of hours with our counselors. Derek faithfully attended every CR gathering, Friday morning, Friday night, small group, large group. We joke, if they had had a CR bar mitzvah, he would have been there. Front and center, he would have been there. I'm certain that we easily spent a small college fund on our counseling, which at the time we did not have. But we both agreed that if we spent every penny in our bank account, that it would be worth it, because it wasn't just about Derek and it wasn't just about me. This was about our marriage. And marriage matters. It's so important. And we knew that our children's lives would be affected, but even more so, our children's children and their lives would be different because we chose faithfulness and forgiveness.
So that year that I was in business, they held something out there to all the sales staff that whoever makes the most sales this year will get a all-expense-paid trip to Costa Rica. And so that got me very excited. I didn't really understand a lot about the product I was selling, but I decided to go for it. So I, you know, my boss was like, just run the plays, Horn, and you're going to score touchdowns. I'm like, all right, this is crazy. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I did it. I went head first, and by God's grace and a lot of hard work, I won the contest. And so we paid for the trip, got it all set up, but then this happened with me 3 weeks before the trip we were supposed to leave. And so my counselor, meeting with him, he said, Derek, you need to tell Kipling that Costa Rica's off the books. He said, she doesn't even want to live with you, let alone go on vacation with you. And I'm like, oh, right. And so I had to keep telling myself this is the right thing to do, because I was really excited about that trip. And so once again, consequence of my decision. So I sat her down. I said, hey, babe, legitimately, don't worry about Costa Rica. All I care is building back our relationship together. So does not matter to me at all. So I wrote it off in my heart. So I didn't know this, but Kipling invited me back home after a week. And I was like the happiest person on earth just to be at home. And so one of the afternoons, our boys, we were playing outside and we have a trampoline, and our youngest at the time couldn't say jumps. He would call it numps. So we still say it to this day, hey, let's go outside and do numps on the trampoline. So we're outside doing numps. But it's all out war. I'm with these boys. So I'm laying there, and they are literally beating the tar out of me. But I'm just like loving it. I'm like, this is like the greatest moment of my life. Just loving being back home and enjoying that. And so Kipling comes home, and I didn't know, but she had actually started to want to go to Costa Rica after about 2.5 weeks. And she said that she had talked to Sam, and she went in Sam's office and said, Sam, what do you think about me going to Costa Rica with Derek? And she goes, and Sam, you know Sam, he's always funny and can be sarcastic. So his first response was, you know, how he looks with his face, little eyes, he's like, well, Kipling, do you like the beach? And so Kipling's like, Sam, that's not fair. Of course, I love the beach. And he goes, well, seriously, though, are you afraid of Derek? She said, no. He goes, well, those might be a couple of things that you might consider about Costa Rica. So she came home and said, hey, I think I'd like to go to Costa Rica. And I had already, like I said, written it off in my heart. And I said, sure, babe, whatever you want to do. She goes, all right, well, let's go. So we go on this Costa Rica trip, and it was exactly what we needed and even more. It's like that Ephesians passage that talks about God will give you more than you can even ask or imagine. I couldn't even imagine that we could go on a trip like that after what had happened. And so it was literally healing on steroids for us. It just fast forwarded the healing time. No kids, all inclusive. We're just sitting by the pool for a week, just building back our relationship. And it was literally, for me, like an emotional honeymoon. It was just like all over again. It was just an incredible experience. And so we're out on this catamaran cruise. And once again, I get overwhelmed with emotion, thinking, how did we even get here? We're in Costa Rica right now. A year ago, we were in Colorado. 3 weeks ago, I'm living at somebody else's house. God is just incredible, just blowing my mind. And he reminded me of that verse in John 10:28, where Jesus talks about that we're in the palm of God's hand and no one can snatch us out. And so the Lord was literally saying, I've got you, Derek. See, I've got you. It's going to be okay. And it just really was just incredible that he shared that. So my encouragement to you is that you're going to be okay through your faith in Christ, no matter what crisis you're in.
You know, Sam reminded us last week that with the right attitude, our trials can become our blessings. And I think that was certainly the case for us in this instance. It wasn't just about Derek. This was an opportunity for both of us to reflect on the rhythms and routines that we had in our marriage. We were truly given a reset button, and it was such a gift. And I think after so much counseling and so much hard work, we honestly look at it as a gift now. And as hard and awful as those months and that especially first year was for us, I think we're grateful for it, and we wouldn't trade that time. So as an added bonus, like God does, exactly 1 year to the month after everything happened, we welcomed our daughter, Elizabeth, whose name actually means God's promise. And she's such our little redemption baby. We call her that, and we joke about that. We're like, she's our little redemption baby, and she's such a reminder for us of just God's promises and God's goodness in redemption. And I just think for all of us, it's a good reminder that there is no sin too deep or mistake too large that God can't redeem if we're willing to give him the opportunity.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So we're all in this together, this thing called temptation and the struggle, and it's real. So please don't feel like you're alone in your temptations. But he also says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's not going to allow so much to happen that you can't say no. You can say no to temptation. And then he closes out and he says, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out of it so that you can endure it. There is a way out with faith in Christ. Let me pray for us as we go into worship. Father, we know that temptation promises pleasure but delivers pain. But God, you have given all of us healthy desires. Please keep us from taking those to unhealthy places. Materialism, lust, pride, pornography, idolatry. God, you are bigger. You can turn our mistakes into mercies. We are grateful, Lord, that because of Christ's work on the cross in our lives, we can live forgiven and redeemed. Remind us, Father, this week that we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.